but with things we've recently had going on in our lives, you know, it's easy to say, oh, we're praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. It's just sort of cliche. And it's really kind of woken me up to really be intentional and believing that my prayers actually have power, that they actually do work. They don't just, you know, ricochet off the ceiling here, or when, you know, you tell somebody something and they tell you they're having a trouble and then you say, okay, I'll pray for you. It's like, it's easy just to say that. So let us today, when we join in prayer for the service this morning, really believe that. Believe that God is hearing what we have to say. God wants to hear from us. It's not just something that we just say and it's like, okay, check it off the list. But we can talk to the God of the universe that created everything any time of the day, and he hears us. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, God, knowing that you hear us, believing that you want to work through us to change this world to be like you. Lord, and the best way to do that is for us to be filled with your word so that we can, you know, we can't give what we don't have. Lord, I pray that today you would open up our hearts today so that we can not just, you know, act one way or say one thing and then do something completely different. Lord, help us to believe that when we pray, God, that you hear us, Lord, and we ask you to open our hearts and fill them today, and not just with your words that we hear it and it's just something good to make us feel better, but Lord, may they go deep into us and change us to be more like you this day and this week. These things we pray. Amen.
We have another treat this morning. Our brother Tom is going to share with us a gospel tip on how to share the gospel. Take it away, brother.
Praise the Lord. New song and good morning. For those of you who are with me on my last adventure, let's see what God has in mind today. And for those of you who are here for the first time visiting, we thank you and are humbled that you chose to join us here today. Okay, so my name is Brother Tom, and my passion is for evangelizing. And over the course of my journey, I've developed what I call the two-minute preach. It came about as I learned from witnessing that when the name Jesus Christ is introduced into a conversation, I have approximately 2 minutes to plant a seed before their eyes look for the exit and their feet pivot towards the door. Coming alongside our yearly theme to equip, I'd like to share some of them with you on occasion, as I think there's two beneficial reasons. Number one, prayerfully, it may help you out in the mission field. And B, you help me by allowing me to craft my messages in front of a loving and receptive audience. Today's presentation comes from a quote taken from the sermon series Against the Schemes by our own Pastor Jack. Today, our topic sentence is, why should we always be in the Word of God? I believe that in order for this message to have an impact, we need to be of the same mindset. So I'm going to read from a list of simple clues, and let's see if we come to the same conclusion as to who it is. Okay, are you with me? Follow me. Number one, he was born in poor and humble surroundings. Number two, he spent most of his youth in obscurity. He began his calling in his later years. As he became well known, the governing body at the time perceived him as an imposing threat because he challenged their traditions. You vibing with me? Are you with me? Okay. At first, they tried to discredit him, going as far as accusing him of doing the devil's work even though he spoke of God. His followers, however, continued to grow in number, large numbers, many following him from place to place to hear him. Eventually, they looked to crown him king, but he had no kingdom. He died a horrific death, but was cited by many of his followers after his death. His message can still be heard today by all those who listen to his voice. Do we all have an answer? Are we in sync? Okay. So we, of course, are talking about the king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley. So let's take it to the quote if you didn't come to that conclusion. Here's what Pastor Jack said. You can make the Bible say just about anything. There are people out there that want to tell you that the Bible says any number of things that it doesn't say. All of the clues I gave you are based in truth. Imagine what someone would do, how they could corrupt Scripture if they were to intentionally, blatantly lie about it. So here's the application. Unless you hear of the atoning sacrifice and death of a truly loving God, unless you hear of the resurrection by the Spirit to the glory of God the Father, unless you hear of the love of the Creator and his plan of redemption for a fallen world, unless you hear the name of Jesus, the name above all names, then follow what the Bible advises. Search the Scriptures, test all things, and hold fast to what is true. Here's your soundbite. The more time we spend in the Word, the less time we spend in the world. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. Well, that was good. That was good. He had me. Yeah, I was not thinking of Elvis when I heard that the first time. Yeah. So we are continuing our series on Equipped for Conflict. And we started on Christmas Sunday with peace on earth. We learned that Jesus came to make peace by the blood of his cross, and that as peacemakers, we make peace. Peace is made. Last week, I said, may I borrow your chainsaw? As we talk about the log that is in our own eye, that if we're going to resolve conflict, we have to start with the conflict within ourselves first. So peacemaking begins with me. Today, we're going to continue that same journey going deeper to understand how to get to the root of conflict. If there's a log, there's a root somewhere. And what does that look like? Well, peacemaking begins with recognizing and reconciling my own double-minded sin. Well, what we're going to learn today as we focus on the word double-minded is there's conflict when there's two things instead of one thing. It's very simple math. Conflict is two instead of one. So that's what we're going to explore today. Again, we're referencing this book, The Peacemaker, and some feedback I got from last week's message. I just want to be clear. I'm not reading you word from word from this book, okay? I've taken a couple cues, but what I am teaching is supplementary to the book. After taking a few cues from the book, after 2 years of counseling, multiple counselors, multiple books, and poring over Scripture myself and my own lessons in this area, that's where I'm deriving most of the content for this series. But I encourage you to read this book because it puts it all together so well. I also encourage you to consider it for your home groups. So we've talked about peace on three levels: peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others. Today we're wrapping up the section on peace with self. And last week, we talked about what Ken Sandy calls the four G's of biblical peacemaking. God must get the glory first. Why? Because people are watching us, and they will know that we are believers by the love that we show one another, or the lack of love will not be a good testimony. So we want God to receive the glory in how we manage conflict. Getting the log out of our own eye was Jesus' own words. He called us hypocrites if we're telling others what they need to fix before we fix ourselves. Then next week, we will begin another 2 weeks on what does it actually look like when I get to go tell them. I'll go tell them what they did. you did this to me, right? Whatever this conflict is that we have, before we get there, we need to start with our own selves. So we will begin that part next week. So today is getting to the root of conflict, part three. You do have a handout with some notes that you can follow along in your bulletin. And why are we taking 2 weeks to talk about ourselves? Isn't the problem with somebody else? Well, Jesus told us, start by getting the log out of your own eye, because you can't see what's in that other person's eye yet. So what we're our main takeaway here is that much conflict can stop before it reaches others. When we examine our own hearts and we look at the situation, we may come to the conclusion, as the Lord speaks to us and through His Word and the Holy Spirit, that, you know, I can actually understand what was happening in this a little better now that I've paused to examine my own eyes. So we can stop much of it there. And what's the coincidence that the root of this conflict so often is sin within me? Sin springs up in three ways: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to look at that today. Now, I know I'm belaboring this point intentionally because it will produce in us something very different when it comes to looking at conflict in other people. We always look at the other person in the conflict. But as we examine ourselves, realizing that conflict within myself helps me understand conflict with others because all the same is true for them. They don't understand their actions. They want to give God glory, but they're acting in the flesh sometimes, just like me, because they are susceptible to the world's influence. They are susceptible to their own flesh. They are susceptible to the devil's attacks, just like me. So when I understand that not only I struggle in those ways, the other person in the conflict struggles in those ways, all of a sudden I have a new level of compassion, understanding for those involved in this conflict. So for that reason, then, peacemaking begins with me recognizing and reconciling my own double-minded sin. So that's where we're going today. What is conflict? I had a different definition 2 weeks ago. We can define it a couple ways. Ken Sandy says this: conflict is a difference of opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. Just think about things from a different way. That's one way, a very simple way. Conflict is not always some massive eruption. Sometimes it's little things, as something as simple as an opinion. It can be a difference of opinion between me and God. It can be a difference of opinion between groups of people. Certainly, we saw lots of this during COVID. Vaccines and masks, any difference of opinions out there? Right? That was a big conflict. How can we do these things better? So what is the root of conflict? Are you ready? I'm going to give you the Bible verse that tells us why all this stuff happens. You ready? It's plainly stated in James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Here it is. Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. The conflict starts within yourself quite often. Now, in this verse, the word quarrel, the word fight, the word war, these are all very strong words for battle, for war. You heard the word polemic, right? One of the root words here in Greek is that word. This is a war. This is a battle happening within ourselves. And that word passion, the Greek root word there is hedon, as in hedonism is our modern English word, which is about pleasures, some translations say here. It's your pleasures at war within you. In the parable of the sower, there were the cares of this life and pleasures that would choke out the word. So we live as I've been enjoying conversation with my brother from Africa the last 2 days. We live in the United States where there are many passions and pleasures. And he's been teaching me in his phrase that we have taken our freedoms beyond the border. There's tyranny, there's lawlessness, and right in the middle is this perfect balance of freedoms. And in our nation, in the last year, I have been to Las Vegas, I have been to Disney, where hedonism is first rate. It's whatever you want. Pursuing ourselves is the gospel of hedonism. So when we are pursuing our own interests, this causes war within us. And that leads us to Romans 7:15, which we talked about last week. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That sounds like being double-minded. So we're going to explore this a little bit here. As we see in James, Paul, Jesus, there are these three elements of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which most of us, if you've been in the church any time, you've heard these terms. So that's not new. But what's new here is looking at our own selves as a way to view others as well who are struggling with these same battles. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your pleasures are at war within you? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lots of things going on here. And as there's so many things we could talk about. We could talk about this next passage for the next week, nonstop. But we're going to focus on the word double-minded. Notice he calls them an adulterous people. An adulterer is somebody who's double-minded about their spouse and someone else. If you say that you love God, but you are friends with the world, you're being adulterous in your relationship with God. You're being double-minded. This double concept really comes to define conflict, then, conflict between us and God. Now, this word enmity, I've mentioned it before, means deep mutual hatred. So if you're trying to dance on the line of how close can I get to the world without being a sinner, and you're courting the world, you're not courting God. That is adultery, and that produces hatred and makes yourself an enemy of God. How do we fix this? That's what we're going to look at today. So we have the world, so many references to the world in Scripture. We have our passions of our flesh, and then we have the devil, who is in Peter, 1 Peter 5, prowling around like a roaring lion. But he calls it out here at the end, hey, look, you're sinners. What? Me? I've been saved all these years. Yes, I still have some struggles here. There's a sinner in all of us. And that's what Paul's going to talk about here in just a second. And this is double-mindedness. This double-mindedness coming at us from these three places of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, conflict, by definition, is double-mindedness within myself or between me and others. The sin, which comes in these three places of the world, the flesh and the devil, is opposed to the Spirit of God in us. We have to pick a side. We can't do both. I know which side that I want you to pick. It's your choice. So we submit to God, we resist the devil. As my home group was going through this passage a while back, I submit to God, resist the devil. So you push away the devil, but then you draw near. So the devil will leave and God will draw near to you. These opposing directions. You want the devil to go away, resist him. You want God to draw near, then you draw near to him. So now, Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and 8, goes quite deep on this double-minded notion. He doesn't use the term double-minded, but he explains it in great detail, as Paul does with everything else he does. So he goes deep on this war between the flesh and the spirit. And I'm going to read here from Romans chapter 7 and 8, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 7. And this is typical Paul, right? He's using a lot of phrases over and over, turning them backwards and forwards, examining upside and down every which way to articulate this, right? For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, myself, serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. We love to quote this verse, and we often leave out all this context. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is our hope. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now, the righteous requirement of the law, the very first sermon we talked about how God is just. He will not suffer the guilty to go unpunished. And because of that, justice has been satisfied here. So for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life, and there's our word, peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's a big one. We read through that too fast. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There have been reams of commentaries written on this passage. There's no way that I can cover all the angles today. I'm going to focus on just a few things, primarily sin. We're just going to call it what it is. We live in an era where people want to redefine things. I want to put labels on things and band-aids. oh, well, this person, they're just that way. Here's this psychological label, and we say we could just explain it away because of the way they've behaved and what they've done. When it's all said and done, it's sin. And that's what we're after here. Sin comes in all these different flavors. We all each have our own favorite flavors. This is sin. He talks about the flesh, the sin, the evil, over and over and over in this passage. So, he says, I don't understand my own actions. I want to do right. I delight in God's law. And that's where most of us stop when we're thinking about conflict. I want to do right. We say that we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. I want to do what's right. I delight in God's law, but inside me there's a war. There is a full-on war, and this is the root of the conflict. To set the mind on the Spirit, however, is life and peace. Michael Jordan, in this picture, there was a Gatorade commercial advertisement campaign several years ago now. It said, "Is it in you?" Anybody ever remember seeing these ads from Gatorade? Is it in you? So here's this high-performance athlete. He's sweating Gatorade because it's in him, right? So my question then is, when you get hot, what comes out? When you get hot, what comes out? Gatorade? So we just read Paul talking about what's inside. So when I get hot, what comes out? There's all this in me, sin that dwells in me. Four times he says, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. It's no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. The sin that dwells in me, the law of sin. There's this sin in me, all right? But then, so we can just stop there, but that's, we have hope, though, that goes beyond this, that he talked about, though, is the other side of the coin, is the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if Christ is in you, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, through the Spirit who dwells in you. God's Spirit dwells in us. And as a pastor preparing a sermon, when somebody says something four times, you have to point that out, right? Four times there's this sin in me. We acknowledge that. As we're talking about today, peacemaking begins by recognizing there's this sin in me, but reconciling that sin by God's Spirit and surrendering it to Christ. And recognizing also that His Spirit dwells in me, and when I get hot, I want to lean into the Spirit, not the flesh. So, as I was looking at this passage, and I'm thinking about what James said, and here Paul is just elaborating so eloquently on what it means to be double-minded. Paul says in Romans 8:6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." That is true double-mindedness, being double-minded. There's the flesh and the Spirit. If we focus on the Spirit, that brings peace. And what is the machine that makes the difference between the two? It's our mind. What we do with our mind, where we put our focus. Double-minded results in conflict. Single-minded on the Spirit is life and peace. We have to pick a side. We can't be double-minded. So, we see this world and flesh hostility called out in both places here. James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you make yourself a wish to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And then Paul here, they say the same thing. He says, for the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. So, we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, the flesh is hostile to God. And the world is hostile to God. I quoted recently, I remember Linda quoting this passage too, John 16:33, that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, right? So that world is opposed to God. Our flesh is opposed to God. They agree. So how do we fix this? By renewing our mind. Just talking to Mike earlier about some things he's learning this weekend about renewing his mind and how that affects so many things. So do not be conformed to this world, the world system, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We've heard this many times. By testing, right? We talked last week about the God who tests our hearts and minds. Ephesians 4 says very similar thing. And he also kind of, what I like about this Ephesians is he ties in the desires from James with the renewed minds from Romans. If you put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now you might be thinking, is our pastor going new age? He's talking about all this mind stuff, right? But actually, Jesus himself talked about having the right mindset and how critical it is. We see James talking about it. We see Paul talking about it. We also see Jesus talking about it. There are so many passages I just wanted to just read today. We could literally just read the Word for 2 hours today that all talk about the same topic. The whole book of Philippians, go home and read it. All right. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. It's yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When it comes to conflict, we said the first G was God must get glory. We also need to have the mind of Christ in the midst of that. The mind of Christ here is about humility, denying self, being obedient. And we're going to see that played out right here as Peter was double-minded. You talk about double-minded. Can you imagine any situation where Peter was double-minded? Right? He just finished saying, Jesus says, who am I? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And then what does Peter say next? Peter's found rebuking Jesus. Let's take a look at this. So Satan, from the Garden of Eden, has told us we can't trust God. We must take care of ourselves. We must protect and defend ourselves. I must save myself. That is Satan's message. It's up to me to save myself. And that's what we see challenged here, because Peter comes to Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside, as if Peter's going to teach Jesus something here. And he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's where this message is coming from. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. We just read Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ. Here's Christ instructing Peter, your mind is not in the, your head's not in the right place, Peter. This is why I came, and it involves me dying and suffering. And anybody that says otherwise is being influenced by Satan. So, now, it doesn't, Jesus doesn't say, here's the mindset that I want you to have. He doesn't explicitly state that, but he illustrates it in what he says next. And we've talked about this in this the context of discipleship often. So you're setting your mind on not on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're double-minded. So what should my mind be set on then? Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. That was our theme 2 years ago. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? So here we see the world and the devil again being called out. Saving our own flesh. This is the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's all here. We have to deny ourselves. And again, in the context of conflict that we're teaching about, when we take this posture of humility and denying ourselves, it changes the tone of the conflict. And this is the example that Jesus gave us. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So setting our mind is important. Now, I said there's so many passages in your little handout in the bulletin there. I've listed these other passages. This is your homework this week, is to go home, read these passages, and you'll see over and over and over so many passages that talk about setting your mind on the things of God, not on the flesh. And that is key because, as I mentioned last week, when you're in the midst of a conflict and your emotions are triggered, your heart starts to race, you lose your mind. Biologically, the front logical part of your brain shuts down. The inside part of your brain that's all about fight or flight lights up. And you lose your mind in conflict. And that's how we get in trouble. That's when the bad things happen in conflict. So instead, we have to intentionally take every thought captive and intentionally set our mind on the things of God when we are in the midst of conflict and temptation coming from the world, the flesh, and the devil. These passages go much deeper. Last week I talked about 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the whole book is about conflict. A lot of 1 Corinthians as well. The whole book of 2 Corinthians is about conflict. And what I found interesting was that actually 4 times in the book of 2 Corinthians, it mentions the devil, Satan, as being involved in conflict. If we're talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil, here we see it played out a lot in the book of 2 Corinthians. So, 2 Corinthians 2:11. So we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs or his schemes. And Paul says this in the context of conflict. Satan is there stirring the pot in the conflict. We don't want to be outwitted. What was it, the Survivor show? Was outwit, outlast, out, was it the outplay, right? You know, outwit. We have to, this is a battle. We must outwit our enemy, Satan. We don't want to be outwitted. We know he has plans. Another very famous passage, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts, what you set your mind on, will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he says this in the context of a false gospel. That's a pretty big conflict. And what we see, that the false thing here continues in a few verses later in 11:14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, talking about false apostles in this context. So we see in these conflicts within the church, he's writing to believers to be aware that Satan is at work to thwart the work of God. We're not to be outwitted or deceived because he disguises himself. Mary and I got to go downtown earlier this year to see C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters, on stage. As Screwtape and Wormwood are having their conversations, exchanging these letters, talking about all these temptations, all these schemes they're feeding their subject, the believer, to lead them away from the Lord. And it is rooted here in what is true versus what is false. Philippians 4, set your minds on what is true. We could spend all day evaluating the messages we receive all day. Is this really true? Who told you that? So Satan attacks our mind with lies, and if you believe the wrong thing, then that root belief underneath comes up through your emotions, into your actions, and that's sin. So we're talking today about getting to the root of conflict. That thing that happened on the surface that everybody got really awkward about, and like, oh, that didn't go well. Well, where did that come from? My emotions got triggered because I was believing a lie that Satan had planted there. And so there is real work to be done to explore our own hearts, to understand, to dig out, to get out that auger and fire it up and work on that root to figure out, okay, what am I believing that Satan has put in my heart that is a lie that is causing this conflict? So we respond as Christ did when he was tempted with the word of God, Luke chapter 4, it is written. Over and over, Satan came to him. Jesus responded with the truth, it is written. So, double-minded is conflict-minded. Do you know anyone who is conflict-minded? Of course, there's always three fingers pointing back, right? Conflict-minded, and I was thinking, okay, where do we see this in the world today? We see in the church people endorsing sin and saying that they're Christians, that their church is following Christ. And this is, many sermons ago I talked about postmodernism, this relativism, anything goes, and we can define our own terms, and we can twist scripture so that we can try to reconcile sin and righteousness by twisting the words and endorsing sin. And that is the definition of being conflict-minded, being double-minded. Idolizing my mental health. This is a hot button today. I'll give this preface. Yes, it is important for us to care for ourselves, to care for our own mental health, just like we care for our physical health, all right? But what we see is out of bounds, I think, because Jesus called it out in Peter. He said, Peter essentially told Jesus, that's dangerous. You're not safe. You shouldn't do that. That's the message that Satan tells us. That's not safe. You should not do that, okay? So this is an issue of trust and submission. Satan's lie is that I must save myself, for whoever would save his life will lose it, is what Jesus just told us here. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul just told us people chose not to be safe when they brought the gospel to his country. They were lost. They didn't know where to find this place. People died after they got there. We've heard the same from other missions. This was not safe. But they had their mindset on things above, not on the flesh. Idolizing my mental health. Again, yes, we want to be responsible and caring for ourselves. At the same time, Jesus Christ calls us to lay down our lives, to lay down our seatbelt and to trust him. Because in the beginning, in the garden, that's what Satan told Eve, you can't trust God. And here's a big one. Siding with sinners against fellow Christians. This is conflict-minded. Today we see double-minded believers deconstructing and siding with the world against other Christians who uphold the standard of truth. They're what we call virtue signaling. I'm not like those other rigid Christians. I empathize with your struggle, and as Tom illustrated for us in sharing the gospel, we must call out the sin problem when we're sharing the gospel. And so many who share the gospel without any mention of sin, they just focus on the struggle and they identify with the struggle, but they stop there and they do not say what we saw in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, Jesus came to make peace by the blood of his cross. This defines being ashamed of the gospel. Coddling the world to win them, gutting the power of the gospel of repentance. Now, yes, we are winsome communicators. We're ready to have an answer for the hope that we have. And we share the gospel with love and with gentleness, but we don't leave out the conflict part that we don't, that's uncomfortable sometimes for some of us to talk about, including myself sometimes. But we have to talk about the problem of sin. And what we see today in the church is other believers who are siding with the world, friends with the world, which makes them an enemy of God. And this is nothing new. Okay, you ready for this? Philippians chapter 3. I know you can't read that. That's too tiny. That's my own note. Here we go. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They have made their choice. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. They have chosen their pleasures and passions over Christ. They are friends with the world. And with tears, Paul says, "These are brothers and sisters who once served alongside me, and now they are my enemies." Because their mind is set on earthly things. So yes, what we think about is important. Where we prioritize our thoughts is important. So coming full circle with all of this, let's go back and read James chapter 4. We left out a few verses earlier. We'll get them this time. James is writing to the Jewish dispersion. So they are very familiar with the Ten Commandments, and he throws in a few of the Ten Commandments here as examples as well. So what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your pleasures, your hedonism. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose there's no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. And therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's a clear battle waging within each one of us between our flesh, sin, between the righteousness of God, his Spirit. Now, just prior to this, he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Good conduct are actions which flow out of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, which comes from believing the truth rather than leaning into the works of the flesh and conflict. Good conduct has a root in the Spirit, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's our memory verse. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That peacemaking begins by confronting the sin within me. So James 4. Conflict, by definition, is being double-minded within my own self or between others. The sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil is opposed to the Spirit of God. We pick a side. We can't do both. We submit to God. We resist the devil. We humble ourselves. We believe the truth. And our hope, again, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We see Christ's example. The first week we talked about how Jesus came. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And here's this prophecy that he will be responsible for the rise and fall of many. He was a man of conflict, because he represented truth and people are opposed to the truth. And that's where the conflict comes from. So we as peacemakers then have to realize that in peacemaking there will be opposition. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus when our minds are set on Christ. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. We do this by intentionally setting our mind in the midst of conflict on the things of God, not on our own passions and pleasures. So again, Romans 7:8, I don't understand my own actions. I want to do right. I delight in God's law. But inside me there's this war of sin. And that's the root of my conflict. So to lose your life to save it, Jesus told us. We have to set our mind, we have to renew our mind, and to set the mind on the Spirit is the source of our life and our peace. So, again, why so much emphasis as we zoom all the way back out in this series now on conflict? Why so much emphasis on self? Because Jesus said so. Get the log out of your own eye first. So much conflict can stop within me before it gets out and reaches others. That root of conflict is sin. The sin springs up from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And exploring conflict within myself helps me understand where it comes from in others as well. When I'm getting something that looks like flesh from my brother or sister in Christ, I say, wait a minute, I've done that sometimes too. And I can begin to approach them with humility and grace to confront with gentleness. Not anger, not the works of the flesh. So that's a perfect setup for next week, talking about how do we gently confront, how do we gently have a conversation with someone when we're in conflict with someone else. Begins at first by being grounded ourselves and understanding where my mind is, where my beliefs are, where they're coming from. So peacemaking begins with recognizing and reconciling my own double-minded sin. Have I ever contributed to a conflict? Never. Never. Oh, not me. I've never contributed to a conflict, right? So today then, what conflicting passions and pleasures can I surrender to Christ? Take some time to review conflicts that you've been a part of. Think about, what can I surrender? What was I feeling, and where was that coming from, that belief that I was deceived by the schemes of Satan, believing something that's not true about God, about that other person? So, next week, gently restore, go and be reconciled. We'll spend the next 2 weeks talking about what that looks like in conflict, now that we're properly humbled. I tell you, folks, It's rough making sermons like this. I have to look at myself really hard. And it's not pretty. So I am confronting my own self in this as well. And I am growing. As I look at these scriptures again with fresh eyes, seeing all, I was thinking, you've seen the crime drama where they got all the news clippings on the board and the strings, right, and the connections. And so when you take home this and you look at these scripture passages here, it's like that. You see all these scripture passages with all this about renewing your mind and setting your mind, the old self, the new self, the flesh, and it just all connects. So that's where we are. Now, I'm going to close with this. In one counseling session in this last year, a dear brother in Christ, pastor 40 years, shared this one line from this hymn by John Newton, who was a man who was quite conflicted, and God really saved him. And he wrote this hymn, "I asked the Lord that I might grow." "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it was been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own mind He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this?" I trembling cried. "Will You pursue Your worm to death?" "'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set You free, to break Your schemes of earthly joy, that You may seek Your all in me." Jeff's going to come close us in prayer.
You bow your heads. Lord, this message was so good to even remind me of how great it's going to be when we are with You and sin will be no more. Lord, I pray that this week that we would do as Ashley had mentioned, that we would submit ourselves to You, God, our entire lives, our entire being, our thoughts, our actions, everything, submit them to You. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to resist the devil, that he will flee. Help us to draw near to You this week, even more than we have, Lord. Help us to spend time with You in prayer and in reading and in conversations with others. Lord, help us to clean our hands. Help us to be cleansed. Help us to be right. Help us to not do evil. Lord, also help us to remember what You brought us from. And may we mourn and weep for all the things that we have done, but God, that we would rejoice that, as Romans said, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that You still love us and You still have a purpose for us. And help us to be humble before You, God. Lord, this week I pray You'd help us to do all these things. These things we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. After the benediction, we'll always have people down front if you'd like to pray and talk about what we've heard today. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You're dismissed.